Let's turn then to the confessional reading this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. As you can see from the heading above this Lord's Day, we've moved on now from God the Father and our creation to our confession of God the Son and our redemption. And so the next Lord's Days will deal with our redemption in Jesus Christ, starting with His name, which is the focus of Lord's Day 11, Jesus. Question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, Savior. Answer, because He saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Question 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior Jesus? Answer, no. Though they boast of Him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. This is the confession of the church, and so it is our confession this day too. A congregation that is dearly loved by Jesus. The naming of children is something of an art form, isn't it? During the course of the pregnancy, the parents spend a good deal of time brainstorming different names, debating different names, taking into account the meaning of a given name, relatives after whom they would like to name their child, the sound, the balance of sound between the first, the middle, and the last name altogether, and so on. All these considerations. Parents have a special responsibility to name their children. In Matthew chapter 1, we read a list of first names, didn't we? A lot of unfamiliar names to us, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, beginning all the way back with Abraham. And if we stop to think about it, there's meaning to these names as well. For starters, think of Abram himself. Abram was renamed by God as Abraham, or the father of many nations. Abraham then named his son Isaac, which means he laughs. It's a reference to the story of Isaac's birth. He laughs. And then Isaac named his sons Esau, which means hairy, and Jacob, which means he takes by the heel. Again, names with reference to the child's birth. So in this way then, the genealogy runs from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Meaning in each name. Meaning in the names given by fathers to their children. Parents had the responsibility of naming the child. But that pattern breaks up, doesn't it, though, at the very end of this genealogy? Because we read in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Notice the precise, careful way this is phrased. Not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew is very careful not to identify Joseph as the father. If parents, though, and in those days specifically the fathers, are responsible for naming their children, then the question is, who would name the baby born of Mary? Will Joseph take responsibility to do so, even if the child is not his own? In fact, if the child is not his own, why is the child even counted in this genealogy? Joseph, sure, but Jesus, born of Mary? As the story unfolds, we see that Joseph does take responsibility for naming the baby Jesus. On a deeper level, though, God the Father is, of course, the one to give this child the name Jesus. The Father takes responsibility. This morning, in the words of Lord's Day 11, then we ask, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, Savior. That is, we're asking, what is the meaning of this name? And in line with all the other names given by fathers in the genealogy of Matthew 1, we will learn that the name of Jesus was given by his Father for a wonderful reason. And that takes us to our theme for this morning's sermon. Our Father gave his Son the name Jesus, for he saves us from our sins. We'll see two things. First, there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And second, there is salvation in no other name. So first, there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Now, perhaps there is no better way to learn that there is salvation in the name of Jesus than by walking in the footsteps of Joseph, who was actually the very first man to learn that there is salvation specifically in the name of Jesus. Well, what do I mean? Joseph was the first man to know the Messiah by the familiar name Jesus. Every one of God's people, of course, in the Old Testament, they knew about the Messiah, but they did not know him on this first name basis, as Joseph did now. Now, last Christmas, if you can remember back that far, we walked in the footsteps of Mary by working through the first chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And we asked there the question then, Mary, did you know? And then we answered the question, because the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 tells Mary exactly who this child would be. Mary knew a lot of things. And now in Matthew's gospel, this author tells the story with more of a focus on Joseph. In a sense, then, Matthew leads us to ask this year, Joseph, did you know? Now, when Matthew begins this story, Joseph didn't know very much at all. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Joseph is already called her husband. Or rather, in verse 19, Joseph is already called her husband. And this teaches us a little bit about what betrothed means here. At that time, a betrothal was as good as marriage. But the couple did not yet live together. And so at this point then, in Joseph's shoes, we step into them, the only thing that Joseph knew was that he was not the father of this child. Mary knew that this child had been conceived by the Holy Spirit because the angel Gabriel had explained this to her beforehand. That's what we learned last Christmas from Luke chapter 1. But no angel had yet come to explain this to Joseph, and so there seemed to be only one conclusion for him to draw. Verse 19, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Since betrothal was as good as marriage, Joseph was bound either to formally wed Mary or to divorce her. And he didn't make this decision lightly, but he, verse 20 says, considered these things. He considered things like the obligations of the law, the future of Mary and her child, and how all this may reflect on his own reputation. So before the dream came, he was acting in accordance with what he knew. But before he took action, God the Father intervened. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, suddenly, Joseph knows a whole lot more, doesn't he? In the angel's words, he receives two commands. First, take Mary as your wife. And second, call his name Jesus. Now remember, Joseph had already, verse 19, resolved to divorce her quietly. So now the angel commands not only the very opposite course of action, but by far the more difficult one. If he obeyed, this would imply to the town that Joseph was the father of the child. If he obeyed, this would mean that Joseph accepted responsibility for the child. And so, if he obeyed, this child would legally belong in his genealogy. The child would be of the house and the line of David. So why on earth would Joseph obey? Well, it's because along with these two commands, the angel gives two reasons. First, verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And second, verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, the angel says, Joseph, you have been thinking about the situation in accordance with what little you knew. But now, take a look behind the curtain and see and know a whole lot more. No, you are not the father of this child, but neither is any man. This child is from God, and this child will then fulfill God's purpose of salvation. Now, when Joseph woke from sleep in verse 24, we don't read that he considered these things again. No, instead, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, word for word. The angel had said, take Mary as your wife. So, verse 24, he took his wife. The angel had said, call his name Jesus. So, he called his name Jesus. Jesus. It all sounds quite simple, doesn't it? The angel gave Joseph a peek behind the curtain, and that was that. But it's a bit more complicated. Because nobody else saw behind the curtain, except for Mary. And so the uncomfortable difficulties of taking Mary as his wife and for naming the child, they had been resolved in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Joseph and Mary, but not in the eyes of man. In fact, naming this child would actually cause more trouble down the line too. Because three more times after this one, an angel would appear to Joseph in a dream with more unwelcome commands. Chapter 2 tells that story. One command, chapter 2, verse 11, is flee to Egypt. Another command then in the land of Egypt is go back to Israel. And then, verse 22, withdraw to the district of Galilee. All of these dreams bring very hard commands with implications for Joseph and for Mary, for the family, that would not be easy. And yet not once do we read a word of protest, or do we even get the sense of hesitation. Why not? Yes, of course, part of the fact here is that when an angel brings you a command from God in a dream, well, yes, you'd better obey. But we hear a lot of commands in God's word. And our response isn't always straightforward, immediate obedience. And so what are we to make of Joseph here? Well, we must be careful not to stray beyond what Scripture reveals. We don't read anything about Joseph after a trip to Jerusalem with his family when Jesus was 12 years old. It may be that by the time Jesus began his ministry, publicly 18 years after that point, that Joseph had already died. And so he may not have heard the preaching of Jesus. He might not have seen any of his miracles. So then we can only wonder, really, Joseph, did you know? Or how much, Joseph, did you know about who Jesus was? Well, just from the facts of Matthew chapter 1, it seems that Joseph knew a great deal. Why did he obey the angel without question? For that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. For he will save his people from their sins. Joseph's actions prove what he knew. God gave him a command. God underlined the command with a promise. And Joseph did not pause to question the consequences for his reputation, for his life circumstances. No, Joseph woke up and got to work. It no longer mattered what the neighbors thought of his marriage. How could the judgment of anyone on earth really matter anymore when verse 20 says, or verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. You see, brothers and sisters, Joseph's reputation was oh so temporary. Joseph seems to know here that he has a much bigger problem than reputation. Yes, Matthew explains that Joseph was a just man or a righteous man, but Joseph was not a perfect man. What the townspeople thought of him was temporary, but God's judgment of him, that was eternal. And Joseph's sins deserved a punishment that was eternal. And so the angel's words may have had uncomfortable implications for the short term, but that no longer matters when the angel brought good news of great joy for all time. Joseph, did you know? To a degree, we have to leave that question unanswered. We don't know what Joseph knew. Unlike Mary, we never actually once hear from Joseph in the Scriptures because he disappears from the gospel so quickly. There are never any quotation marks for Joseph. There is no song of Joseph, like there is a song of Mary or a song of Zechariah. There is only one word that we can be sure that Joseph spoke aloud. Verse 25, he called his name Jesus. One word. One word that obeyed the Father's command, that took responsibility for naming a child not his own. One word that in itself seems to be a confession of faith. Because Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew name Joshua, means Yahweh saves. He saves. So Joseph may not have known quite yet how he will save his people from their sins. And given that he may have died before Jesus, he very well might never have known that salvation happened upon the cross. But everything about this passage suggests that Joseph knew that, not how, but that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And so all the days of his life, the boy born to his wife was a living, breathing testimony that the Lord saves his people from their sins. Every time that Joseph called him by name, there was a reminder of what he would do, and there was a confession that he would do it. Jesus, he will save. And there's something very beautiful in the fact that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, that he fades from the scriptures. Matthew is oh so careful all the way through his gospel not to speak of Jesus, of Joseph as the father of Jesus. And one passage in particular brings this into focus. Matthew 12. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 12, the end of the chapter, verses 46 to 50. Matthew 12, 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Do you see that Jesus knew who his Father was? "My Father in heaven," he said, as his mother and sisters, and brothers and sisters were standing outside the door. "My Father in heaven." And so the question that we've asked, Joseph, did you know? It fades as Joseph fades to become the question, Jesus, did you know? Did you know who you were, are, and what you would do? And the answer is clearly yes. The son knew the meaning of the name that his father had given. He knew the who, the how, the why, and the when of salvation. He knew everything. And he walked the road. He knew more than Mary or Joseph ever could. And he walked the road from Bethlehem, from the cradle to Golgotha to the cross. And so, brother, do you know? And sister, do you know? Have you not known? Have you not heard? There is salvation in the name of Jesus. We'll learn more about this salvation in our second point now. There is salvation in no other name. Now, towards the end of answer 29, the catechism takes a turn towards the negative. You might have noticed that. Salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. So Jesus is not only the Savior, we learn that Jesus is the only Savior. And this emphasis only deepens in question 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Now, at this point, as we're reading this question and answer, we might feel that Lord's Day 11 has suddenly left behind the Christmas story of Matthew chapter 1. And to some extent, that is true, because the catechism here is pausing to distinguish the doctrines of the Reformation from the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. By its reference to saints here, question 30 clarifies that prayer to saints or the veneration of saints has no place in our salvation. But from another angle, question and answer 30 does not stray so far from Christmas. Because which saint does the Roman Catholic Church hold in the highest regard? Mary, the mother of Jesus. They believe that not only Jesus, but also Mary herself was conceived without sin. That Mary remained a virgin over the course of her whole life, and that Mary now holds a special position in heaven that they call the mediatrix. You can see that word mediator hidden within. Mediator is a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it doing in relation to Mary? Well, the Roman Catholic Church holds that Mary functions as a mediator between us and Jesus himself. The idea is that if one prays to Mary, that she will then speak a good word on their behalf to the Lord. And fundamental to this belief is that Mary and all the other special saints have merit or good in and of themselves that wins them special access to Jesus. Now, in the first point, we learned that Matthew's gospel is very careful not to speak of Joseph as the father of Jesus, and that Joseph fades from view after the first couple chapters. On the flip side, he does not have the same, that is, Matthew does not have the same hesitation with respect to Mary when he speaks of her. Verse 19, Joseph is the husband of Mary, and verse 16 had explained that Jesus was born of Mary. In chapter 2, verse 11, he even writes, they, and he refers to the wise men here, saw the child with Mary, his mother. So if Matthew need not hesitate here, we also need not hesitate to say that Mary was blessed with a wonderful task in the unfolding of redemptive history. She had the great honor of bearing and raising the Lord Jesus. Mary herself even sings in Luke 2, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." But nowhere in the Christmas story is there a word mentioned about Mary in relation to the work of redemption. In fact, Mary herself sings, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." God is the Savior here. She did have a special God-given role at Christmas, But she had no role to play in the crucifixion. The angel is very clear about what her role was. Verse 21, she will bear a son. He's clear about Joseph's role is, you shall call his name Jesus. He's clear what Jesus' role is, he will save his people from their sins. In other words, Mary has the special task of bearing the Lord. Joseph has the special task of naming Jesus as if Jesus was his own son. But Jesus and Jesus alone has the special task of saving his people from their sins. So salvation is not to be sought or found in Mary or in Joseph or, for that matter, any of the saints recorded in Matthew chapter 1. We read that list of saints, right? The genealogy. If anything, the genealogy only underlines the fact that no other name on earth can save. Because who's on that list? We read verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. This was a man who sinned with his own daughter-in-law. Verse 7, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Verse 11, that the deportation to Babylon even happened is proof that the line of David had nothing worthy in and of itself. By rights, the line of David should have stayed in exile. There was no filter applied to this genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus, before publication. The genealogy of Jesus is nothing but a firm reminder of Lord's Day 6. One who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. So what then is Mary? What then is Joseph? They only stand in a long line of sinners. But that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. If that which was conceived in Mary was from any human father, then the child would have been just as sinful as we are. Every other child born of Mary, the brothers and the sisters that we read about in Matthew chapter 12, they were likely the children of Joseph, and so they then were conceived and born in sin. They were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There is no one in the Christmas story who can save his people from their sins except for Jesus. In fact, to look past Jesus and to seek an ounce of salvation in the saints who make up his genealogy is to miss the point of Christmas entirely. And so for that same reason, we may not look past Jesus to seek an ounce of our salvation in ourselves or anywhere else. The truth is that the Roman Catholic belief in the intercessory prayer of the saints, that's alluded to in answer 30, it can almost be a convenient punching bag for us, an easy target that keeps us from asking deeper questions of ourselves. We might think, well, I clearly don't pray to saints. I'm not in danger of making the Roman Catholic mistake. The Catechism seems to have reached its best before date at this point. How is this applicable for us? Well, even while we maintain the saints do not have righteousness in and of themselves, we are ever so prone to claim special merits for ourselves. How often don't we pray at the end of the day, more or less confidently, depending on how righteous we feel that day? And what's the line of thinking? Well, my Father is more likely to hear me today because I've been good. But that's kind of a Santa Claus way of thinking. I'm going to get presents because I have been good. In the case of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, there are no interruptions. There's no static on the line. The signal is clear not because I've done a decent job today. It's because Jesus has saved us from our sins. What has Paul been teaching us in his letter to the Galatians? I read again chapter 3 from that letter. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Father hears your prayer because of the atonement and the intercession of Jesus, our only mediator, our only Savior. The line is always open because of Jesus. Answer 30 sums it up. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. When the angel said he will save his people from their sins, he meant only Jesus would save. And he meant that Jesus would save fully. That's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 summarized in Lord's Day 11. If you look past Jesus at Christmas to the saints, to yourself, then you will also be inclined to look past Jesus on the cross. And brothers and sisters, don't miss the point of Christmas. And don't miss the point of the cross. Don't look beyond Jesus to the mother who gave him birth. If you look past Jesus, then maybe you haven't yet seen him for who he is. When you realize who he is at Christmas, you have eyes to see what he would do on that cross. That which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. And why? So that, as answer 29 explains, he saves us from all our sins. Don't look past Jesus. Look closely at Jesus. If you're looking past Jesus because you're stuck in a pattern of sin in your life, and you think Jesus could not possibly be the complete Savior for that line of sin. If you're stuck looking at a sin in your past that haunts you, and makes you feel that Jesus could not be the Savior of that sin, you don't talk about that sin to anyone. You dare not bring that sin before the Lord because you fear judgment. Don't look past Jesus. Look more closely at Jesus. Look more closely at Jesus at Christmas, and look more closely at Jesus on the cross, where every sin, the pattern of sin that you find yourself in, the sin from the past that haunts you, where all our sins are nailed through Jesus' hands into that cross, Jesus is a complete Savior, brothers and sisters. Find in Him all that is necessary for your salvation. There is no sin too great to escape a complete Savior. Through Joseph, our Father gave his son the name Jesus, for he saves us from our sins. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus alone. Amen.